Happy Monday. Hope you guys had a nice Thanksgiving break. I know I did. We spent some time with family and friends, eating too much food. Several years ago, Derek and I were walking through New York City on a sunny day in December to do all the Christmassy things, to see the lights and the stores and the music. And as we strolled down Broadway, we walked past someone dressed up in a Santa suit. We both smiled. Maybe this guy was on his way to a shift at Macy's. Seemed kind of strange, but maybe a little bit sweet to see Santa strolling down the streets of New York. So we kept walking. And a couple minutes later, we noticed another Santa. So we looked at each other and we smiled and kept walking. And a couple minutes later, we noticed two Santas walking together. We laughed and thought, this is really kind of weird, but 'tis the season, I guess. I mean, there's a lot of department stores in New York City, so I guess they need a lot of Santa Clauses, however you pluralize that. So we kept walking, and as we walked into Central Park, and as we crested the hill above Bethesda Fountain, we both stopped dead in our tracks, and our mouths literally fell open as we looked out and we saw hundreds, if not thousands, of people dressed up like Santa Claus. Not kidding. But as we watched a little bit closer, my face fell a little bit as I realized that most of these people had spent the morning at the bars. And we learned that this was actually an organized event in the city. Drunk on a Saturday morning, dressed like Santa Claus to celebrate Christmas. To celebrate Christ coming into the world. It might have been funny for a minute, and maybe these people were happy to have a funny story to share at work the next week or in class the next day. But I couldn't help but furrow my brow a little bit and just wonder for a second, is this really what Christmas is about? Is this really how we should be celebrating? Is this how it's meant to be? My fear is that sometimes we let Christmas devolve. That sometimes we let Christmas devolve like a station on Spotify. The world has let Christmas become one thing, but I think that God tells us a different story. A different story about what we're celebrating. So for the next 2 weeks in chapel, we're going to be going through the Christmas story as told by the book of Luke. I love the book of Luke. I love it because Luke reminds me that God does not work the way the world expects. The gospel according to Luke, right? We've got the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel according to Luke, in it, Luke highlights what scholars call the great reversal in the kingdom of God. Luke himself, later on in Acts chapter 17, calls it the world turning upside down. Okay, Luke gives us a picture of a God who takes all the ways that the world works, all the processes and the steps to success and the ways to find happiness and who is important. Luke takes all of this in the gospel message and turns it upside down, reverses it, because Luke understands that God does not work the way that the world works. God acts in surprising ways that keep us on our toes, in paradoxical ways that make us think a little bit deeper, that make us take a second look. And so Luke builds his gospel story on this knowledge of the upside-down nature of God. So let me read our scripture, Christmas scripture for us this morning from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And I want you to see if you can see the ways that Luke highlights this great reversal. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Did you catch the surprising things in that story that tell us something about who God is? I know it's hard to be surprised because you've heard this story a million times, but would you just look at this story with fresh eyes with me for a minute? In the beginning, it says, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, if I was reading a story about God bringing salvation to the world, right? Salvation from sin and brokenness to redemption and wholeness. If I was reading this cosmic, eternally significant story around which the whole universe and all of history pivots, if I was reading this story, I would expect God to show up in a big way. I would expect God to show up in like the most important city, like Rome in first century, where all the major world decisions were made. Or I would expect God to show up on the most crowded highway so God could get the most bang for his buck. Or I'd expect God to show up in the most holy city where all the influential people of faith and places of faith reside. If I were reading a story about God coming into the world, I would expect God to show up in a big way. And so when the angel Gabriel was sent by God in this story, and Gabriel was sent to pass over Rome and to pass through all these major highways and even to pass up Jerusalem, the city that's praised in the Hebrew scriptures on almost every page, when Gabriel passes up all of these places to come to Nazareth, it seems strange. A town that no one had ever heard of, so tiny and unimportant that it's never mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned anywhere in the meticulous history books of Josephus. It's a non-place that doesn't show up in ancient literature before this moment. And when God shows up here, in a small town in the middle of nowhere, makes me pause. That's not what I was expecting. And so I ask, what is God trying to tell us about who God is by showing up here And so Gabriel appears at Mary's house in Nazareth, and he says to her, "Mary, don't be scared. I'm here to tell you that you have found favor with God." I remember when I was in high school thinking, gosh, once I get to college, then I'll really become something. And then when I got to college, I remember thinking, gosh, once I figure out what I'm going to do with my life, then I can really become someone that uses my life for God. And then I graduated from college, and it was, well, once I figure the world out a little bit better, or once I start a family, or once I get a better job, or once I own a home, or climb the ladder, or know more people, then I can really do something significant for the kingdom of God. See, I was caught in this cycle thinking that pleasing God was always just beyond my reach. It was for people who are real adults that had things figured out, because with what I have now, I can't really please God, right? I think Mary's story teaches us something different. She was just a young woman at this point, probably even just a teenager. She was so young, and from such a small town, she most certainly had no idea what was going on in the world. She was most likely illiterate and uneducated. The only way that she knew scripture was from what she heard at home and in the synagogue. Her life was not extraordinary by any means. She grew up in poverty. She looked in her future and she was expected to get married and to have kids and to raise those kids in the same poverty, never leaving a few miles from her home in Nazareth, and she would most likely die a nobody. And so when God shows up here in the home of an unimportant young woman, it makes me pause. This is not what I was expecting. And so I ask, what is God trying to tell us about who God is by showing up here with Mary? Gosh, I think there's something important about the gospel in this. Mary was young in a world that valued age. She was a woman in a world that valued men. She was poor in a world that valued wealth. She was ordinary in a world that chased after the extraordinary. In a culture that told her she needed a husband and children to validate her existence, she didn't have either of these things at this point. She wasn't part of some important religious order or family, and even though her fiancé came from a significant line, the line of David, right, this story that Luke is telling is not about her fiancé. It's about Mary. She was insignificant in every way the world saw significance. And God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary in Nazareth, a nobody in a nowhere town. And he says to her, "Mary, rejoice. I'm here to tell you that you have found favor with God. You have found significance with God." When Mary is confronted with this news, her humble and courageous posture, we'll call it her Christmas posture, is one to which we can all aspire. "Here I am," she says, "the servant of the Lord. May it be with me according to your word." As we enter into this Advent season, may each of our lives be marked by this Christmas posture like Mary's that says, "Even if I feel insignificant and incomplete, here I am, God, ready to be surprised by the upside-down nature of who God is and how God works." Amen. Go in peace.